Thank you, Pastor Matt. That's excellent. 9 minutes to read that, and it would have taken a lot longer for me. And so that's the story of Stephen, the story of Stephen. He was a deacon in the church. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was preaching, and there was opposition. There were people against him. They wanted to shut him up. No more preaching of this word. They lied about him. They said, well, he's saying Jesus is going to destroy the temple. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said the temple would be destroyed, but he didn't say that he would do it. And he's going to try to change the customs of Moses. Well, that actually did happen. That was true because Jesus died and fulfilled the law of Moses for all who believe. So the story of Stephen, it breaks down. I have 3 points. The seizing of Stephen. This is where they falsely accuse him. They arrest him. They bring him before the council. And then the sermon of Stephen, which is in chapter 7. A lot of what we see in this chapter 7 is a couple of patterns. One, where there is opposition to God. God sends a deliverer, a redeemer. He does it with Jacob's son, Joseph. He sends Joseph, and what do Joseph's brothers do? They reject him. They hate him. They want to get rid of him. In fact, they sell him as a slave. But he is the one that God chose to be the redeemer and to rule over Israel. Then later, there's Moses. Same. That Moses goes, remember, there's an Egyptian fighting against a Hebrew, and so Moses steps in, takes out the Egyptian, and the next day he comes and there's two Hebrews are fighting. He goes, hey, let's not fight. And they go, what are you going to do, kill one of us? Just like they reject him as a leader over them, but Moses was the one that God sent. So they rejected Joseph, they rejected Moses. Stephen says, who haven't you rejected? The prophets of God that come and tell about the Messiah, tell about the righteous one, you reject. And that's just what happened when Jesus came. When Jesus came, you rejected him. You stoned and killed the prophets, and you killed the Son of God. See, Stephen has a chance here to defend himself, but he doesn't take that chance. Instead, what he does is he declares the gospel. And he's pointing out there are these wicked people in Israel who reject their Redeemer, who reject the leader over them, and you're just like them. That's his conclusion. It was God who came to deliver, and he came in the form of his son, Jesus. God sent Joseph. God sent Moses. They rejected him. God sent Jesus. And they wanted to build, David wanted to build this beautiful temple for the Lord. And Solomon, his son, did. They built the temple. But the problem was, in time, the people of Israel began to idolize the temple. They began to worship the temple, not the God of the temple. And I think part of the story with Moses is, there was the burning bush, and Moses goes to the burning bush, and God speaks to him from that bush and says, what? The place where you are standing is holy. Take your shoes off. Why was that place holy? Because that was where the presence of God was dwelling, was in that bush, in that place. It's not a four-walled building that God dwells in. You cannot contain God in a building. God is great and awesome. But the Jewish people at that time were thinking, we have the temple, this is the holy place, this is what really matters. And they were more proud of their golden temple than of the God that they served. They were more, they worshipped the work of their hands instead of the God who made all things. And so this is the sermon that Stephen brought. Not a very popular sermon. Not very popular. And then he turns it on them. If you look in verse 51, as Matt read, you stiff-necked people. So he'd been giving the history lesson of the people of Israel and how they got to this place, and then he says, and you are stiff-necked. You know what that means? Being a stiff-necked person? It's like a, well, like our little dog. I walk our little dog at night, and if she smells a cat, you know, a cat track in the road or a deer or anything, she wants to go and follow that. And I try to pull her away, and she has a stiff neck about it. She doesn't want to come with me, even though we're going on a walk. She wants to follow her nose and follow. She wants to go where she wants to go. And she's got that stiff neck. Well, we can do that towards God, where God wants to lead us away from sin and to his presence and to righteousness. And we pull against that because we want what we want. It says you're stiff-necked. You always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. There, it's a like father, like son. That's the expression that we use. Like father, like son. I've heard that not too long ago. I was up in Mackinac City, where I grew up, and there was a lady there. She said, "I just saw Jim Gwilt." Jim was my dad. And Jim's been gone for almost 30 years. They said, "I saw Jim Gwilt." They said, "Oh, no, that's his son, Jeff." And the lady said, "I know, but it just reminds me of Jim." Like father, like son. Here, Stephen says, you're just like your dad. You're just like your parents. They rejected God's chosen ones, and you have rejected God's anointed one. So then we get the stoning of Stephen. When they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, from beginning to end, Stephen is filled by God's Spirit and led into the ministry God has for him. He gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God. I think this is cool. If you were to look in your Bible all the way back to chapter 7, verse 2, so just look into verse 2, he begins his sermon with what? In 7:2, he says, "The God of glory." And then he preaches about the God of glory. And here in verse 54, he sees the glory of God. It's like these bookends that come together for the glory of God, the God of glory. He looks to heaven and he sees the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, Jesus whom they had crucified, Jesus who is risen and highly exalted, the one that they denied, the one that they said, "We do not want to hear preaching in his name. No more about this name." And here, Stephen looks up, and as they're pelting him with rocks, he looks up and he sees heaven open. He sees Jesus standing by the Father. It removes any doubt that about two things. One, that Jesus is alive. And two, that when the Bible talks about the Son of Man, who is the Messiah, the Son of Man, is the one who will rule over all of God's creation. That's the Son of Man. There is no doubt from right here, the Son of Man is Jesus. That he is sovereign God who will rule over all of God's creation. He's at the right hand of God, which is the highest place of authority. Right? If you work on the job site and someone says, "This here is my right hand man. This is the one I count on. This is the one I trust, the right hand man." Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, the highest place of authority in the universe. But they cried out in verse 57, they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. They plugged their ears and rushed together at him. And they threw him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And Saul must have been there to hear this sermon of Stephen. And you see these men, they're so angry and they're so full of hatred. They take off their outer coats so they're a little more flexible to throw those stones. They lay their garments down at Saul, and we'll learn so much more about Saul later on. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit," which is similar to what Jesus himself prayed when he was dying on the cross. "Receive my spirit." You know what this tells us? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To be away from the body for a believer is to be at home with the Lord. Home and away. Home and away. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Just as Jesus said on the cross, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do." Here, Stephen being murdered for his faith, becoming the first martyr, a witness to Jesus and dying for it, he says, "Lord, forgive them." He's a man full of grace. That's another bookend. We saw that he's full of grace from all the way back in chapter 6, verse 8. He's full of grace. Here he's showing that grace to the people who would stone him to death. "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep, which is the Bible way of saying what? That he died. But to say that he fell asleep, it suggests something. He's going to wake up one day. He's asleep now. His body has gone to sleep. His spirit with the Lord, his body has gone to sleep. But one day, he will be raised again, raised and awakened by Jesus. So that's my simple outline. I have a few lessons from Stephen. He was strengthened by the Spirit. It wasn't his own strength. You and I, as we try to serve the Lord in whatever he has given you to do, whatever he's given you to do, you serve in his strength, not in your own. You're depending on his strength. It doesn't matter what it is that you're doing. You're saying, "Lord, strengthen my hand, strengthen my heart. Help me think clearly here today." And that was Stephen, strengthened by the Spirit. Second, he suffered for Jesus' name. He believed in Jesus. He loved the Lord Jesus, and others did not. Others hated him. And he was caused to suffer for Jesus' name. And third, he spoke scripture. I love that about Stephen. I love that about his message, that he's telling him, "Hey, remember about Abraham and God's covenant with him. Remember about Joseph, sent to rescue the people of God in Egypt, save them from famine." And then Moses, he just goes through the scriptures. He's not just telling his opinion. He's going through the word of God, speaking the scripture. All right, now, I just have a couple lessons about Jesus from this passage. He is the righteous one. He is the one who is always right. He always does what is right. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. None of us are righteous. We all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. But Jesus never did sin. He is the righteous one. Which goes back to Isaiah 24. From the ends of the earth, we hear songs of praise, of glory to the righteous one. Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. He was the righteous one, always doing what was right in God's eyes. And he suffered for us who are unrighteous. One last verse about Jesus being righteous is in 1 John chapter 2. John says, "I write these things so that you do not sin. But if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." According to Stephen, he is also not only the righteous one, but click next point. He is the Son of Man. And I already talked about that. That's the from Daniel chapter 7. We're waiting for this Messiah, this ruler to come, and it is Jesus who is the Son of Man. And he is the Lord. He is Lord Jesus. Just as Joseph and Moses were chosen by God and rejected, so Jesus was. But God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue confess what? That Jesus Christ is Lord. That he is Lord. And fourth, he is worthy of our life and death. He is worthy. That with full courage, Paul says, "Now, as always, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." To gain more of Christ, to gain more of his presence. He's worthy, as we sang before at the end of our song service. He is worthy of our life, and even if we must die in his service. So this is William Tyndale. William Tyndale, he not only translated the Bible into English for us, he preached salvation by faith alone. He was in prison for translating the Bible. The church at that time, the church did not want regular people reading the Bible. I mean, what if they read it and they got it wrong? They didn't understand it. Really, they need the church and priests to explain to them the Bible. So don't let anyone read it in English, okay? Those English speakers, they'll just mess it up. Tyndale said this, "I want to make the Bible available so that even the boy that pushes the plow can read God's word." That was Tyndale's heart. He was in prison for a year and a half before they killed him. And here's what he said. This is what he wrote, a letter to a friend, and he asked for, while he's in prison, he asked for a warmer cap, "For I suffer greatly from cold in the head, a warmer coat also, for this which I have is very thin, a piece of cloth too to patch my leggings. And I ask to be allowed to have a lamp in the evening. It is indeed wearisome sitting alone in the dark. But most of all, I beg to have the Hebrew Bible, Hebrew grammar, and Hebrew dictionary, that I may pass the time and study." He's there in prison, he's cold, he needs a blanket, he needs a new hat, but what he really wants is the Old Testament Bible and some books to help him read it and understand it. Tyndale did not despair or fall into self-pity. In fact, it says that he led the prison keeper to Christ and the keeper's daughter to Christ. On October 6, 1536, William Tyndale was strangled to death and then burned at the stake. But before he died, he cried out, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." Open his eyes. And you know that prayer was answered. That they took, not long after, they took the translations that Tyndale had made, and they started printing it. In fact, the king ordered that Bibles in English be printed and put in every church in England. When you're reading the King James Version, they say about 80% of the words that you are reading came right from Tyndale, that he translated those words from Hebrew and Greek for us into English. We have the Bible in God's word in our language largely because William Tyndale was willing to be martyred so that we could read the Bible. So today, you and I live in a country where no one is going to throw rocks at you for believing in Jesus or telling others about him. No one's going to strangle you or burn you at the stake because you have an English Bible. But don't we need some courage? Don't we need some strength like Stephen and like William Tyndale? Even to start a gospel conversation with a friend, with a coworker, with a neighbor, to be available that God might lead someone to us, that we could have some courage and some boldness from him, from his spirit, that we might share the word of God and be a witness for the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this courage of Stephen, who believed, and he believed in Jesus as his risen Savior, and they could not, they took his life, Lord, and yet he still was bearing witness to you. And we think of these other men and women who have stood for their faith in Christ, like William Tyndale, and served, even though it was great danger and led to their arrest and their death. Lord, we pray for our missionaries that we heard about this morning, who also are at times could be in harm's way because they're sharing the gospel with those who maybe have a government that don't want to hear it. And so, Lord, we pray for their safety and strength. Give us strength, Lord. Give us boldness to witness for you. Give us opportunity and give us boldness, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand and we'll sing a closing song.